live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 22nd day of February, 2016. And it is, by God's mercy and grace, a gorgeous, breathtaking day here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, the most spring-like day that we've had in quite a while. And we have returning to the program today as a guest, Greg Hodge of Princeton Revival. And today we are going to be discussing Men Worth Following Are Men Who Follow Through, A Vision of True Manhood for Fathers to Pass On to Their Sons. We're also going to be delving more deeply into his book and his teaching concerts that he and the Princeton Revival run all over the United States. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Greg Hodge.
Brother, it is a joy to be back with you, and I hope you are as ready to sharpen iron as you were before your birthday.
Yes, I'm just as ready to sharpen the old iron. And we have in studio again, joining me as a co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. And it's great to have you back behind the helm to co-host today, Buzz.
Thank you, and hello again, Greg.
Hello, Buzz. Good to hear you again, brother. Glad you're having nice weather up there.
And one of the things I wanted to address even before we get into our subject at hand, I want you to, because we forgot to do it last time, I want you to give a review of the new movie that's out, Risen. And I know that you actually have friendships with some folks who are involved in the production of that movie, but if you could tell us something about it.
Sure. Of course, it's out now. I went to a screening last week, and I was just impressed with all of the aspects of the film, Chris. I went with my dear friend Rick White, who is serving as I don't know his official title, but he's kind of a shepherd to the cast and the crew and all the folks involved, and he does travel around and tries to link pastors up with the film, encouraging them to maybe do expository series on the themes of the film and use that as a piece culturally to witness. It's a pretty fun approach to transforming the film industry. Risen itself, great movie. I found it to be, you know, of course, any movie is going to take some liberties with the text, in the same way that Peter Jackson had to translate Lord of the Rings from text, print, into film. Just the media itself requires translation. I think that there was a great job done here. I think they bracket the story about the day of Christ's crucifixion, and they introduce a fictional character who, you know, I think historically quite accurate and plausible. But there's a tribune who ends up being present at the crucifixion, and he's kind of it's a great fresh, new perspective of somebody who is an unbeliever, and as you look at it as somebody who is elect, is being called to the gospel throughout the film. And so it's a chronicling of his journey. But I found the characters compelling. There's even humor in this. I mean, when, you know, Mel Gibson's Passion was obviously, it had a very somber tone throughout, given the nature and the genre of that film. But this one, I think they're trying to highlight some of the humanity and the beauty of Christ in his relationships as he discipled, and so some of that comes out, and there's some fun points there. But I found it to be compelling. I think it's one of the best made Christian movies that we've ever seen, and I would encourage everyone to buy a ticket for somebody and take them.
Great, and so this movie, although it is a fictional story, in your opinion, it is not really conflicting or contradicting anything that is a biblical truth about the resurrection narrative?
No, you know, when we look at other films that have been put out, especially by secular companies, you know, you find them at quite at odds with the worldview and with the account of Scripture, and just taking liberties that are so radically inconsistent with 2,000 years of historical interpretation, so that they're completely untrue, and you know, there's no way to reconcile them with our worldview. But this one, just on the opposite end, I found it to be entertaining, as it contains truth and as it shows truth from, you know, from a fictional character standpoint, but the historical narrative and the backdrop, completely comfortable with recommending it as a great film. Now, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in his article, Christianity and Literature, when someone, they posed the question, what makes for good Christian literature? And he began with, well, the first thing that makes good Christian literature is that it's good literature. And I think that's what we find here. This is just compelling filmmaking. Some of the shutter speeds that are with some of the more intense action sequences, some of the landscape shots that they had, just beautiful, the lighting, the sequences themselves, just very compelling story. And in addition to that, obviously the fact that you're highlighting the power of Christ and the message to compel souls. So I think it's a great film. I can't wait, to see hopefully how well it does, and hopefully they'll come out with more films like it.
And I know that there is great debate amongst even theologically minded brethren within the Reformed community who disagree whether one should ever have an image of Christ in a film at all. Is Christ actually depicted in the film?
He is, and I think it's well done. I wrestle with that. I think, of course, there is the danger of worshiping any image, and one can look to, you know, Jim Packer or Francis Schaeffer or something in between. I think we've got a lot of good, godly people trying to think well about it. I tend to want to allow for it. Obviously, I saw the movie, encouraging others to see it, you know.
Right.
So, I do think the portrayal of Christ is one that is appropriately in the background, if I can say it that way. I'm trying to recall, I think when he speaks, it's either a paraphrase or a direct quote. You know, he's not saying anything, there's not too much liberty there. He's just shown, as a character who is enjoying doing the Father's will, and the scene of the crucifixion is, you know, it's well done. He's more, he's not the centerpiece of the film in the sense that it's this character who is on a journey from his lostness to recognizing and seeing who Jesus the Christ is, and that the message that the Christians are bringing to him is in fact true. And so the emphasis is quite clearly on him, and all the action takes place around that. So I don't think it's unfair or inappropriate portrayal of Christ. I mean, I'm sure there are things to pick on, but that otherwise we wouldn't be conservative evangelicals.
Right,
something
right.
to pick on.
Yeah.
You know, so I just tend to want to celebrate the goodness of it. What an opportunity. what a glorious opportunity, for us to have a positive agenda with somebody that we sense the Holy Spirit might be actively working in, to take them to this movie and just, experience the power of the message in a different media. So, you know, we hear sermons about Christ and we hear songs about Christ. There are, skits, if you will, that some churches, I mean, there are many ways to do it. Obviously the Lord doesn't intend us to just pick up the New Testament and read it. Otherwise you'd never have sermons happen. And I do think that there are appropriate conversations and media, for us to, I think Christ would have us to do that, to put that out there. Especially in the secular context, it's a way that we can bring others to Christ. And for me, I found myself just worshiping God during the film because it's a rehearsal of the power of God and so many things about, what the word risen means, just highlighted throughout. So I loved it. Yeah.
No, go ahead, Buzz.
So Greg, when you say, Christ is not the central figure, is that sort of like, the only thing I can relate to that is it like along the lines of Ben-Hur where, you know, you see his influence in the people very well, but he's not really up front.
It's a perfect analogy, Buzz. I think that, you certainly don't want to downplay Christ in any film, but that's exactly what's happening. What you're doing is highlighting Christ by following somebody who is being called, and that's exactly what's happening in this film. It's just a great, you know, I think it's a great advance for Christian filmmaking, and I think it's a wonderful tool. Personally, I found it devotional. There's people just want to argue about the craziest things. Somebody goes, right. I'm not suggesting that we substitute the reading of the Word of God by watching films. But, I was easily able to watch that movie to the glory of Christ and, really enjoyed it. We're excited to take the, to go back as a family and view it.
That's good, and I don't want to belabor this topic because that's not really why we had you on today, but do you know anything about the faith or lack thereof of the people who created the film? I know that, for instance, when Mel Gibson created the Passion movie, his extreme sect of Latin Rite Catholicism that he was a part of, I don't know what affiliation he has with it now, but I know his father and other members of his family were in a sect of Catholics that really are of the more extreme nature of anti-Protestant. They deny Vatican II's olive branch to Protestants and so on. I actually think that they're in many ways more consistent with historic Romanism, but there was some heretical or aberrant views that were clearly in the film that Gibson created, especially regarding Mary and so on. This his movie was based largely on a vision of some woman whose name escapes me right now, some Catholic visionary or saint. Yeah. But anyway, I was just curious if there was anything that you noticed anyway that was of an aberrant nature when it came to the depiction of biblical subjects.
You know, I didn't notice anything. I'm not saying that there aren't those out there who would find us, something. I didn't see anything that, I didn't have a check in my spirit about, oh my goodness, that's, there are other films I've gone and seen where it's just so obviously.
Oh yeah.
It's such a departure from anything close to the biblical narrative, and you can see quite clearly that it comes from
an agenda.
The other side of the fence that has an agenda. Yes. Right. So I don't see that here. I see. I'd want to be very careful to be too critical of it. That was my response to it. I would much rather endorse it and take what's great from it, which is, you know, so much. Everything that I saw was, I didn't see anything first time through it, or maybe on subsequent, you know, you can always go back and pick away something, but that's not my, it's not my bag, baby.
Right.
You know, I'm much more about, highlighting what's positive and using that. You know, it's the old Puritans used to call it redeeming something. You know, if you go hear bad preaching, don't shoot the guy, redeem the preaching when you're with your kids when you get home. So I think the same thing here. There's the great films to sit around, watch, enjoy, celebrate that God's activity is going on in that industry, and then posit it or suggest it to your friends that they go view it and do likewise.
Right. I'm just thinking about like a really laughably ridiculous movie about Christ that was a made for television film on ABC years ago. And after the scene where Jesus turns over the temples of the money changers in the tables of the money changers in the temple, when he comes out of the temple, he's rebuked by one of his disciples. And Jesus actually said, "Yeah, no, I'm sorry. I really lost my head in there." Are you kidding me? But that kind of a thing.
Oh my.
And of course,
I did not see any of that.
And we had the horrifically, heretical Noah movie.
Oh, wow.
I didn't say it, you did. it's the perfect case. You know, I always want to grant people, anybody who was on that set who was a legitimate believer and was excited about the potential of that film, who obviously subsequently would have been radically disappointed. But anybody who was on the film set who was hoping, you know, for the best, you want to tip your hat to that. But clearly there's a film that, at least from my, in my humble but accurate opinion, I think it had an agenda a different way, and they were taking liberties, that, you know, we're not justified except by anything except the person's imagination.
Right. I am planning to see that movie this week, God willing, and, I will let you know my thoughts after I see it, and perhaps if we could get an interview with your friends who are involved in some fashion with the film.
Yeah, sure.
And so today we're actually talking about men worth following, or men who follow through a vision of true manhood for fathers to pass on to their sons. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And so if you could tell us where this concept of following through came from and exactly what do you mean by it?
Well, it comes from one of these offerings that the band is giving. Chris, we're trying to... Our main target is men, and even beyond that, I could say for the most part, our demographic is men 40 and above.
And maybe this would be a good time to describe the band, because people who missed your first interview will know nothing about what you're speaking.
Sure, about. Yeah, sure. about a year ago, I got together with some of my longest standing friendships, and we prayed about forming a men's ministry that involved music and teaching. And I was finishing my first book, Minding Your Faith, How Men Can Have Devotional Lives That Will Actually Affect their Real Lives. And my publisher will be happy for me to note that it's at Solid Ground Christian Books.
That's solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com.
Unearthing Treasures for the Christian community, but
that's right.
It is. As I wrote that book, I'm also a songwriter, so I began to craft songs whose lyrics corresponded to the themes of the book. And so, the five of us in the band all have teaching gifts, and so we put together this this men's ministry called Princeton Revival. And, you know, as a Hodge, I have a cousin relationship to Charles Hodge, who is, of course, the first professor of systematic at Princeton. And those of us familiar with the history of, you know, what once was a collection of seminaries and schools designed to deposit godly, prepared people into ministry, shall we say, drifted from that. And so Princeton Revival is, I think it's a symbol, brother, that our culture has drifted away from solid learning, solid thinking, Christian thinking, just thinking itself, let alone Christian thinking. You know, we don't think, and I get into some of this in the book, you know, there are reasons why we don't get into the Bible, and Satan has been masterful on, you know, his ploys to draw people away from the Word. But the Word is that which will bring revival when attended by the Spirit of God. And so I think that for us to get into the Word is the first piece. And so this is the first of four books that I've mapped out. And the songs that correspond, we put together a teaching concert to kind of step people through a narrative, if you will, of the table of contents. And so with that theme to men, we are trying to offer events or experiences for men. And one of those things that we talked about and are developing now, to the first one this summer, is an event called Follow Through. It's based on 2 Timothy 4:7. And it's an easy pickup where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've run the race, and now I've remained faithful. And so we want to, as men, we want to find those right convictions and commit to those convictions and follow them through to the end by the grace of God alone. And so this is an event where we're trying to get dads to pass it on to their sons.
Yeah, the problem with a lot of men is that while trying to do the right thing for their families, in fact, a commanded thing that they work and provide for their families, some men get so caught up in the anxiety of how much their next paycheck is going to be and whether or not they get promoted to that sought-after position that they've been longing for years, and or the fear of getting fired, and all these other things that are combined into the very typical mindset of a working man who is filled with anxiety. Very often, the very children and the very wife that he is seeking to provide for get neglected horribly, and sometimes even to the point where a man should be under church discipline for something. But if you could comment on that.
Sure, yeah. Well, this is this also comes out of as a consequence, really, of the second book. The second book is titled "Men Worth Following," and so I appreciate the way you're stating it, that men worth following are men who follow through. And in that second book, what I'm doing is logically progressing from minding your faith to men worth following. If minding your faith is the call to get into the Word of God and to submit to it, and to take joy in getting to know the Lord who has given this self-disclosure to us. Thereby, as we know Him, we're able to enjoy Him and glorify Him through that. So what does it look like when grace starts taking hold of you? What I'm not doing is putting up an oppressive legalistic list of do's and don'ts for men. What I am trying to produce is, okay, look, when grace is growing in us, and the Lord is active through His Word and the means of His Word, here's what it's going to look like. You're going to be a guy that's worth following because you're following Christ. And so I wrote a 15 phrase statement, Chris, that I taught to my own son, and that is the thesis of this book. And we had quite a little ceremony when he was 12 years old to commemorate this, you know, with him. And that thesis is now the subject of my own men's study here in Nashville. just working through with guys my age, just saying, look, this is, again, not a whipping tool, but this is our prayer. This is a vision. We've got too many guys sitting around on the couches building mass amounts of unreal change, weapons, you know, food, backpacks, whatever, on an Xbox game, but have no capacity in their actual life, you know? And an appropriate game with appropriate amounts of time as a leisure, you know, as a breakaway to recharge, I suppose, is not my own thing, but I'm not going to down that. But like anything, it, our culture has taken that puppy, they've taken that window, and a truck has gone right through it, you know. So we've got guys who have no idea what it looks like to be men, and so that's what we're trying to do with this, the next book, and also this event.
Yeah, perhaps you could even go through some qualities of Christian manhood that may not be as obvious to men and women as we think that they are. Sometimes you have this machismo understanding of masculinity that not only can be a ridiculous goal for a man to even attempt to achieve, but maybe even a sinful way of living. You know, very often the character traits of a macho movie hero are one of ones that include promiscuity, lack of commitment to a wife, or he's not a one woman man, a man who looks upon those who pray and find strength in God as weak. Even in some of the old movies, some of the old westerns, you know, you'll have the guy who's the hero of the film saying things like, "Well, I'm not much of a praying man." You know, we're supposed to look upon that as a great noble trait, because he is so strong and confident and fearless, he doesn't need to be a praying man in his mind. But if you could just go on with a list, if you could, it doesn't have to be exhaustive, but some traits that men should be seeking to acquire from a biblical point of view. In fact, if you could start doing that when we return from the break, because we're going to a break right now.
Great.
And once again, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, for Greg, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we'll be right back after these messages with Greg Hodge of Princeton Revival and my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe by God's grace that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. and for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and yes, Solid Ground Christian Books publishes books by many of the best Christian authors from the past and present, including our guest today, Greg Hodge of Princeton Revival. And go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and type in Greg with two G's, actually with three G's, two G's at the end, Greg Hodge.
It's a Trinitarian name.
It looks more like tritheism in the name, actually. But Greg Hodge, if you type that in the search engine at solid-ground-books.com, you'll come up with what they are publishing for Greg, and you will see a whole treasure trove of other things from the past and present. Only the best stuff. You don't have to be fearful when you enter the website of Solid Ground Christian Books, as unfortunately many bookstores and internet booksellers are places where you are putting your very soul in peril by entering in through the doors or into the internet portals of these places. But thank God for places like Solid Ground Christian Books. Very solid organization and ministry. And our email address, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we were talking about, before the break, I was asking you to give us some traits of biblical masculinity that our listeners should want to embrace if they are men or boys growing up to be men, and for those traits that are desired to be passed on to the children who are the men of our future.
Well, I think a great place to start would be just to read the vision statement for Christian men that is the thesis of the second book, Chris, Men Worth Following. And it's something my own son memorized and I'd memorized, and the guys in my study are memorizing, to have it in your back pocket and to pray that the Lord would be gracious in allowing us to move in this direction as a vision statement. So it's something to look for. I love what you said before the break. We don't have many models today. And the ones that we had recently err, I think, on the side of kind of a passivity.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other side of it is a strength that is an American individualistic strength. I mean, you do want to be strong, but your strength comes from Christ, and to acknowledge that first and foremost with utter dependence and prayer, is not a sign of weakness, not of strength, I think. So let me read the statement, and then, you know, we can, as a matter of fact, I emailed it to you, but, it's just a working thesis, and I do think, maybe it could yield some great discussion. It's nothing new, it's just a crafted phrase, a set of phrases that describe for me the best distillation of what I think, gets us underway in the pursuit of Christian manhood. So, it is, we exist to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. In our private lives, our family lives, our church lives, and our community lives. As we submit all things to the will of God, honor everything per the Word of God, assess ourselves by our conformity to the image of the Son of God, perish to ourselves so we can provide for others in and out of the kingdom of God, and engage ourselves relying on the power of the Spirit of God, rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, and leading courageously, praying that we will become men worth following as we follow Jesus the Christ. Amen. Yeah, there's a lot in there, but the first five get it underway, and you know, we can talk about any of that, but that's a good place to start, I think.
Yeah, amen. Well, why don't you start with the notion of enjoying God.
Mm.
And by the way, you sent me an email, but I could not open it. So.
Oh, right, okay. Well, that's that statement there. But I had also, it sent some lyrics, and I don't know if you got those, and there's a song in there that might be okay to play.
Yeah, I will definitely play.
On WeTransfer, but, and I can set that song up a little bit, but it's, because it's about a guy worth following, but, you know, I do, in the book, in both these books, I mean, the head of everything, I agree with the old confessions, and that this is why we're here. We are here to bring God glory. And, you know, I don't really want to get into the argument of, I mean, I get into, it's not really an argument, but there's some discussion about, given the fact that all humanity seems to glorify God, and enjoying Him, are those two separate things, or is it one thing under this, you know, this coupled with the word and? So, do we do two things, or is it the one thing? And I tend to lean myself toward, Piper's interpretation that the primary way, one of the things that certainly sets us apart from the created order is that we can enjoy God. We can make the connection between everything that we experience, and that He is the Creator, and it is His providence that's bringing things to happen. It is His sovereignty that is controlling all things. There's a resting and an enjoyment in that that brings Him glory. And I think most of the men in churches today, I don't want to say most, but I don't know that I'm too off there. I do think a majority for sure miss that. That's why you're here. You're not here to have a good marriage. You're not here to flourish as a business person. You're not here to even to be a good dad who's a friend. You're not here to go set up the tent for the church. You know, you're not here for those things by themselves. All of those things are like the faces, in the Last Supper. They point to one thing, Christ. All the lines implied of my life are to point to Christ and to His goodness, His greatness, the beatific vision, right? And I think that guys miss this. They think that God is to be obeyed. And I love Baxter's language. I mean, a lot of Puritans said this. You know, the carpenter doesn't complain about all the tools that he has, and the student doesn't complain about all the books that he has to read. Why? Because you get to read those things. You get to own those tools. And so that you can do fulfill your calling to the greatest degree with joy and skill. And I think for us to complain about the way that God commands us to do certain things, Baxter says they're not only duties, they're mercies. we get to live this way. And of course, what he's pointing to is the reality that this is the best way you could ever live.
When you say we get to live this way, you mean we have the great opportunity and privilege to live this way, is what
exactly. Yeah, exactly. I mean, you've got the qualifiers in there that we need to put in. This doesn't happen. We don't even desire to do it without God's grace. But as a believer, we are opened up to the what was hostile. You know, we were hostile to God in our minds. But when we're regenerated, our minds now turn and find Scripture compelling and find it beautiful and find it joyous. I mean, I just had this conversation with a friend of mine who's a lawyer here in town, and I've known him for so many years. And, you know, after decades of living and seeking to live as a Christian, you begin to see, I have banked my whole life on Scripture. I've done it horribly. I've drifted away. I've come back, blah, 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 you know, there's often, but as God's son, and he's persevering in me, my goal, my heart longs to live out his will. And when you get 30 years into that, you realize, how do you say it? It's worth it. God, you know what you're doing. God, you're sovereign. God, you're good. God, you're gracious. God, you're merciful. God, you do lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Praise you. Right? And that's when I say we get to live this way. Most men they're not thinking that way. And if they are, they're thinking about their own fulfillment and gratification, which is a piece of it, but that, again, I think is the byproduct of putting Christ, you know, the triune God of Scripture at the head. And this is a piece that drives the whole vision statement, everything underneath the vision statement. In fact, the way we print it, we'll print it in the book, we exist to glorify God by enjoying him forever, is the heading sentence. Everything else is indented underneath that. So that's a great phrase. You can talk about that puppy all day long.
Amen. And obviously, those of us, or those of our listeners who have the shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, know that that actually is a part of the questions of discipleship. The very first, in fact, is what is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is something that people may look upon with puzzlement. How can you enjoy following Christ, being a quote-unquote born-again Christian? Well, it's all about giving up stuff, isn't it? How can you enjoy that forever? That seems to me pretty boring, and it seems like I'm being robbed of freedom to love life and enjoy it and have fun. But that is not true, is it? I mean, obviously, when you come to Christ, there are many things that you should cut off like a cancerous tumor, because you shouldn't, with a new heart, even love them anymore. But beyond that, there are things that God has given all men to enjoy as well, that we need not stop enjoying as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, brother. And I think that's part of what I'm saying in the front part of Minding Your Faith is these men are missing this, that they follow a God whom they don't know, and you can't enjoy what you don't know. It's very simple logic. But whether it's a hobby, I don't care what it is. You know, I share a little story in the book about, I'm really not a great golfer. The whole point of recreation and leisure is to get out and do something that relaxes you instead of winds you up, you know. So I have to get some lessons, you know, to enjoy it. And I don't care if it's that or chess or whatever the hobby might be. A career, the same thing. Who's not frustrated until they learn the grammar of a career and begin to get skill and experience? And the same thing, how much more in living relationships with people, and even more importantly, with our spouses. Now, of course, as my father, who's a great theologian, said, son, if you ever tell me you understand a woman, I'm going to have you taken away. But but the reality is, as we open ourselves up to each other, that's where the enjoyment is. It's the details. It's the one of the first songs in the band's music set is called Specificity. And it if you say it a number of times, you might speak in an unknown language, but the lyric specificity is exactly this, that the more we know something, the greater our joy can be in it. And you have to have specific knowledge about God for you to enjoy Him. And so the process for gaining this knowledge, which is found, of course, only in special revelation of Scripture, is what we're calling minding your faith. It's putting this revelation of God, His disclosure to us, into your mind so that it can find its way down into your heart and into your life. So that's a great, when we started the study, I did it in Florida and I did it up here. We spent a number of weeks just on that phrase so that people really begin to orient themselves toward, enjoyment. And there's a fine line here. You don't want to put my enjoyment at the top of the list as if that's the goal.
Right, yeah.
The goal is to bring God glory, but the means by which we do that, in large part, is by seeing Him, Jim Packer talks about a horizon-filling view of God, seeing Him and filling your horizon with an understanding of everything, whether it's pizza or, a Derek Jeter ball that's hit, well, not anymore, but you know what I'm saying, whatever it is. The goodness of it is coming from the Creator, and we're to worship Him for it. If you can't do it to the enjoyment of Christ, you shouldn't be doing it. And, of course, this for a man, this ought to produce an incredible sense of rest and relief. You know, you were talking earlier about basically the, you know, C.S. Lewis's image of living the Christian life like paying taxes. But I sure hope that if, after I do all this stuff of obedience, I sure hope I've got some time for myself and what I really want to do. And yet that is the height of folly and betrays an absolute misunderstanding of the gospel, what it means to live in God. We long to fulfill the good ways of God. Who wants to wake up and have fear and guilt and shame be that which I have to do all kinds of mental gymnastics to get around? Who wants to wake up and not know what their day or their purpose is? Who wants to wake up and not and continue to argue with a wife or misuse a wife or to abuse a child in any way, or to who wants to go to work and be lazy and not feel good about what they're doing and something is contributing? Who wants that? Nobody wants that. The Christian worldview really is the best view of life, although that in and of itself is not the goal. It's just that those are the props, I think, that one of the ways in which God is allowing us to bring Him glory is through the enjoyment of obeying Him, trusting Him, relying on Him, resting in Him. If I can keep rambling, I had another conversation with a friend of mine about the term rest. And so much of what men struggle with today, I think, is unrest because they're not satisfied. And the great theologian Mick Jagger, of course, singing this.
Right.
That, of course, I'm being broad by calling him a theologian, even broader by calling him great. But I do think the song signals something that I think every man, to the degree that we are not living in God's will, we face this pain of what am I doing and how do I quiet this? How do I suppress this? And we do it and especially in America, we've got so much privilege and money. You can have 10, 15 hobbies, am I right? You can golf. We have guys who get more excited about their fantasy football league. Like, I'm not downing that per se, but you can move from one season of sports to the next season of sports to watching this film series, that film series, right? This TV series, this hobby. You know, even good things like woodworking. It's just we can have so many hobbies, but they're really, I almost want to say often we can just substitute, go ahead and put the word idol in there, because what it's doing is suppressing the presence of God by actually insulating you from what would really satisfy you. And the more I live, and the more that the Spirit of God grants me repentance and a dependence on God to live in His power, live in His grace, and the joy of that, the satisfaction of that, produces rest. I can cease my activities. I don't have to look beyond what Scripture says. I just want to concern myself with knowing the Lord. Right?
I'm going to... Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say, I know, you know, Buzz, why don't you speak to us about this? Because I understand you've perfected this entire vision.
Oh, yes, yes, of course.
Yes, I was wondering what legacy you've passed on to your sons other than very bad habits. before we have Buzz enlighten us with his pearls of wisdom, I was going to try to play one of your songs here, Specificity. And let's see what the Lord has in store as I make this.
Well, I think I'm going to interrupt you, brother. Sorry to say that. I think you've got a lyric there. The only song that I sent you is a song that do we have enough time for me to set it up?
Yeah, sure.
If you press play on that, you'll just get lyrics.
Okay.
Specificity. I think I have six or seven lyrics, but the lyric that is attached to this MP3 file is a song called "When I See You Again." And I wrote it for a friend of mine, who is my neighbor, who very, very tragically died this summer. And actually, his birthday's tomorrow. His wife doesn't know that the band has got this song for her, but the song is really, it's sung in the voice of the spouse, finding the silver lining that really when a loved one here dies and is in eternity with Christ, we just press pause. We will see them again.
Amen.
And so there's grieving, but it's with hope, and we'll get to make new memories when we see them again. So that song is identifying with the wrenching pain of death, but that the sting has been taken out because heaven will make it right one day.
Amen.
And if you've got that, that's a song that you could. Yeah. Yep. I'd love to. It'd be just an honor to have that go out today and bless people. Because I mean, I when I wrote it, I thought it would just be for my friends down the street. But the more I'm realizing that so many of us are dealing with grieving, that hopefully it could be a comfort to many.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, "When I See You Again" by the Princeton Revival. And I'm not hearing.
I'm saying it's a very quiet song.
For some reason, that's not playing. I can't tell you why, brother.
It's a tacit.
But perhaps at some point we will be able to return to. Oh, wait a minute. Let's see. No, I'm a technological ignoramus, so this is. Not that easy to do here for me, anyway. It's probably very easy for most people in this business, but not me.
Well, about the time I get used to it, they change the technology.
Exactly. Yes.
But you were going to Buzz before. Buzz, you are a father. You have sons that you long to see really trust in Christ through all affliction and all the trials and tribulations that they face, and to glorify him in good times and bad. One of the things that I'm sure is difficult is that they are no longer under your roof, and now you
no they're quite spread out, as a matter of fact.
And yeah. if you could just as an ordained minister and a father, what have you sought to do to remain a godly influence in their lives?
Well, of course, obviously, I've always wanted my children to understand the scriptures and to walk in obedience to Christ. But I have to admit that in many ways, I was coming into a lot of certain knowledge myself as I was raising them. And I can tell you this, time does not wait. it's like, okay, hey, now I've, listen, guys, you got to catch, oh, wait, where'd they go? You know, but, one of the things I've just recently, told all my, when you say my sons, I have four daughters and two sons. Okay. So, I'm going to include my daughters into this, but,
sure.
You know, I recently, in communication with them, let them all know that, you know, I quoted, I can't remember if it was for a second or third John, you know, that I my greatest joy is to know that my children, you know, are walking in truth. And I have, you know, a tough challenge in my life with my children, especially because I did go through a divorce. And, you know, I was very much concerned about how was this going to be affecting my children, because I didn't want the divorce. And one of the reasons I didn't want it was because of the fact that, you know, I didn't want the that negative effect on my children. But I have learned since then, and it's, we're now over a decade beyond this, that I am amazed just how grace is amazing. Because the small time I had with them to impart the things of Scripture, to impart godly life, they caught a lot of it. And, you know, I was kind of thinking, well, I'm sure by now they're losing it all because, you know, of this extenuating circumstance in our family. But they catch it. And that is merely the grace of God, really, because things were very badly sidetracked. But it is a joy to when I talk to them on the phone and they ask scriptural questions, and they know that life is to be patterned after Scripture. It's just tremendous. I probably should be reading your book, but like I said, I want to tell the men out there, don't wait too long, because time does not. And if you want to impart something to your children, you don't have long.
And one of the things that I've noticed, the only daughter of yours that I've met, Tiffany, she certainly has a diligence.
Yes.
And a zeal to find the right man of God. She's
yes.
fussy in a good way, not accepting any man that she's introduced to even date.
Yeah, that's been a joy. And not only, you know,
even if the man is stunningly handsome and has a good job, she seems to be very concerned about the person's faith and what they believe doctrinally and theologically.
She really shocked me one time because, yeah, she is very picky about boyfriends and all that, and she does not go for mere recreational dating. And if a guy isn't a potential, he's not going to last long with her. And so they don't. You know. But here she is being very careful about, you know, who's the man that God is going to lead her to. And then we went out to eat one night, and she tips the waiter really big. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" She's, "Oh, he was hot." I'm like, "Tiffany." But yet, you know, it's a joy because she understands that even. Because of doctrinal differences, you know, most young people, especially when they're in love, it's already too late, you know, to talk any sense into them once they're in love, you know. But
I'm sure Tiffany, wherever she is, if she's listening, is delighted that you shared.
Yeah,
that story.
I'm sure of that. Oh, listen, I already had my spell about that with her once before, because I spent some time in radio. And people down here in the Carlisle area knew her, but they didn't know my other daughters. And one of my other daughters got engaged. And when I was on the air, my co-host asked me, like, anything interesting happened in your life last night? I said, oh, yeah, my daughter got engaged. And everybody's going up to Tiffany saying, oh, that's wonderful. It's about time. You know, that's good news. And like, what? What? Well, your dad, you know, just announced it on the radio. It's like, he what? And I had to get back on and say, hey, no, it wasn't her.
Well, we have to go to a break right now. And by the way, Greg, if you want to email me a much more simpler method of playing your song that you wanted me to play, for some reason I cannot play this link that you've sent. But anyway, we're going to be going to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please include your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Greg Hodge of Princeton Revival.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Greg Hodge of Princeton Revival, a ministry and a band. And we have in studio once again our co-host Buzz Taylor, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. We have an anonymous listener who writes, my wife says that she will begin submitting to me when I begin leading like a biblical and godly husband, and it gets very frustrating because I am trying my best, and she has been a believer longer than I have. Please give me some much-needed advice. So, Greg, you got any advice for this individual?
Well, there's the obvious reality that the New Testament does not attach his obedience or faithfulness to hers, and it doesn't necessarily mean she's going to hear this, but what I would say to her is, if you would turn to Ephesians, you are to submit to your husband as to the Lord. It, your obedience is to the Lord. And if you would honor him, then you would obey his injunction to submit to your own husband, graciously, despite your own personal, criteria. And then, as far as encouraging the brother, I would say, trust the process. Usually, we don't, I find, and, you know, and I haven't counseled, extensively. I have, a wonderful degree from Southern Seminary that afforded me a good bit of, classes and time in counseling, but I'm not doing that actively all the time. But I will say that when I was pastoring and I came across couples in my own experience, what I have found is, women want to respond, to men who are worthy of nurture and care and the kinds of things that women are gifted to do, and naturally want to follow that. But often I think it takes persistence in the male to demonstrate it. A lot of times guys have gotten themselves into situations that have taken years to develop, and the women are now, if they're not bitter, they're just apathetic, which is even worse. And it takes time. It just takes time. And, they want to believe it, I think. Every Christian woman wants to believe that their husband is, because if ultimately they're trusting the Lord. And, if the man claims to be trying to change, just put himself before the grace of God and ask the Lord to grant him repentance, and he's pursuing that, she will notice that. She will see that. She wants to see that. And I would encourage him to stay the course, get prayer support, and, something that is true in my life, I know. Remind him, remind her, this is not a light switch. The mortification of sin and the development of righteousness in our life as the Lord works, again, completely dependent upon the grace of God. You can't do anything in the flesh that's horrid. You don't want to be driven by guilt. What I would suggest that he do is realize that the Lord puts us in paths of righteousness. He leads us into those. It's not an overnight experience. It's something you build into. You have to untrain yourself in certain habits or retrain new certain habits. And I would close with this. What you're trying to see the Lord train you in is not the behavior. I would sit down with Ephesians 5:21 and following. And I would look at the four injunctions there to the man to love the wife with a sacrificial, sanctifying, caring, that's a good one, a sacrificial, sanctifying, caring, and unbreakable love. Spend some time praying and meditating about that. What does that look like? So that's the what. What does it look like? Secondly, I would ask, why is this important? Why do you think the Lord wants us to love our wives with that kind of a love? That's huge. Why should we do it? And then that'll motivate you to get to the how. How do I do this with my wife? You gotta know how to care for your wife personally and what her love language is and those kinds of things. And to, you know, put her, make sure she knows she's the priority. And keep that in front of you. Once you've got the what and the why, and you begin to think about how that might look particularly in your marriage at this season, calendar it, man. Nothing gets done unless we say, when am I going to do this? And when do these things begin? And, you know, for me, we're going to teach boys that come to this follow-through conference or this follow-through event, we're going to teach them all that the when begins right now. Get on your knees and pray, because that's the first step of any act of repentance or obedience, is to ask God, give me the right spirit, give me the right power, give me the grace to follow through in this. And I think, brother, if you're patient with that and you're praying, others are praying, the Lord is faithful, and he will bring it about. That's my only... My only caveat to that is I've seen, I'm sure, Buzz, you know, you've seen this as a pastor. There are women who are not going to repent. They're going to hold on to their bitterness, and that is not up to you. But you can be faithful to trust the Lord in his faithfulness and see where he might take her heart.
I think we also need to somewhat define terms here, because what I'm hearing in this situation is something that I have run across many, many times in dealing with men. What do they mean by, I wish he would lead? There are many men who are intimidated by their wives because the wives take the stance that they are more spiritual than the man anyway. And I've been in a Bible study where the woman actually in front of her husband said to the whole group in the room there, you know, well, I'm more spiritual than my husband and, you know, I have to blah, 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 you know. And I'm thinking, well, how does she know that? By what standard is she more spiritual? Does she mean more obedient or what? And, what I have found out in many cases is that, the women aren't trying to make us better Christians. They're trying to make us women. And, I, you know, have had this conversation many times that we are not, my relationship with Christ is not going to look like a woman's relationship to Christ simply by the fact that I'm a man. And, Christ did not tell men that if you love me, have these warm fuzzies. He said, keep my commandments, feed my sheep. You know, it's like I have very good friends, that are male friends. And a lot of it is because we don't talk about it. It just is, you know? And I think the women need to understand that men are different from women. They're wired different. They communicate differently. And are they actually leading, but they're not getting it?
Yeah, it brings up a great discussion about what is male leadership.
Yes.
And probably the single greatest, I don't know if you guys, I'm sure we can all recommend great books here, but for me, one of the greatest kind of systematic studies of the whole topic is Wayne Grudem's and John Piper's treatment of it in Recovering Biblical Masculinity and Femininity, I think is the title.
Yes, you're talking about that fat blue book.
Yeah, now it's a bit intimidating, so you might gravitate toward, first of all, you might gravitate toward the first three chapters of that book, which is a little more digestible, or they have a smaller little pamphlet version that I believe is called 50 Questions About Biblical Masculinity and Femininity. Mm-hmm. But there's a wonderful, those first opening chapters are just a great reflection, biblically, understanding the kinds of things that you're talking about, Chris. We have to understand, you know, I've heard guys, there they are in front of the TV with the remote and an empty Dorito bowl screaming, submit.
right.
You know, they're both sides of this, and I fully agree with you that the feminization of men in church is something that we need to address because, I totally agree with you. I'm not a spouse only, I'm a husband, and that's very different from a wife. Because our genders are different and they're complementary in nature. And I'm kind of glad that my wife, does things the way a woman would do them. And, as my dear friend Mark Mann says, he has people in the church say, well, Mark, you need to get in touch with your feminine side. He says, well, I put my arm around Barbara and say, there, I just did.
Yes.
You know, we need, and this is it, you know, we need, when you read the text of scripture, you again, it's coming back, we need men who mind their faith. If you're in the Word of God and the Spirit is communicating truth to your soul, you can't miss the fact that we're to be sensitive and caring. We're to be the tender warrior, that I think Stu Weber wrote that book. We are to be the island of safety, and security that our wife needs, that our daughters need, that our son wants to become like. And that's done with grace, though. I don't see the man's man sitting around with a scripture tea bag and testaments.
Yes.
You know, having the fuzzies. I'm sure all three of us would say there are times to be incredibly emotional about the Word of God because, you can't even speak at times. I'm of course not accusing women of being, entirely and overly emotional all the time, but there is kind of this bent, there's the intuition. Whereas, if you go back to the garden, guys held responsible for the teaching, and to deal with the understanding capacity and the logic of it. It's not the only piece, but we have to begin there because all obedience begins in the mind. And I think that that's the male role. It's that grasping from both the visionary standpoint and then breaking down the vision. I think that's something that God is going to hold men accountable to, and the women need to, in that sense, understand and submit to that leadership and understand, like you said, Chris, define it that way. And we just live in a cultural mess right now where vague is in vogue.
By the way, I was just curious, does your wife ever scream out from across the room to you, "Hey, expert on manhood, take out the garbage already, will you?"
Something like that. Yeah.
That was so typically Chris.
I always like to
watch. You could hear my ethos melt away in seconds. No, but I, you know what? Part of the thing when Buzz, you were talking a few months ago, I loved the way you were couching your conversation because. Part of what your children are going to see, part of what my children are going to see, they need to see, they're supposed to see, is I know that I can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
Your dad makes mistakes every day. And for me to open up the crane, I'm not saying go after sin because it'll, you know, give God more grace. That's
right.
Worse, you know, I seem to recall the Apostle Paul saying something about that. But I am saying that I'm doing my children a great disservice if I try to be that guy who never messes up.
Yeah, yeah.
So when I do mess up, which is the inevitable piece of this life, when I do, I seek to, before my wife and children, pray, ask for forgiveness, seek repentance, and with the great dependence on the Lord and His power, try to move in a direction that is godly. And that is some of that is, yes, my dear, I'll take out the trash now. You know? but I'm with you. There's this, I've had people say to me, you know, you're not, certain guys aren't strong enough or certain their personalities aren't this or that. And I've said, look, my pastor told me, my mentor told me, man clearly is to have the last word in the home, and that's the way it is in my home. Yes, dear.
Yes.
Which, you know, is an old joke, but there's a reason why it's an oldie but goodie. I think there is a sense in which we ought to outserve each other, but the male call to lead is a very real thing, and I think it's defined biblically for us. And if we just study and ask God to help us, he will move us in that direction. I don't know if you're aware of Al Mohler's website. He has something that I printed out for my boy, and that I reflect on regularly. It's a little article. If you Google it, it's called "When Does a Boy Become a Man?" And it's 13 little summaries of topics on biblical masculinity. And he has these traits, these are marks. I mean, when I was thinking, when you were asking earlier, Chris, can we delineate or can we enumerate some definite marks of strong Christian men? Absolutely. This would be a great piece to consider. Again, at albertmohler.com. And if you search within that website for "When Do Boys Become Men?", I think you'd be thrilled to work your way through that in the discussion group or just personal meditation.
What you're saying reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13:11, the Apostle Paul stating that when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And I think that that is probably one of the hardest things for men to overcome, most men anyway. And the cause of lots of derision in the home and arguments and all kinds of things. I mean, I've been hearing some tragic stories of a father, a grown man in his 60s who, you know, gives his own children who are separated by great distance from him the silent treatment and has, like, disowned them practically for months because of the way he feels he's been treated and during arguments, and just utterly amazing the childishness and the selfishness and the narcissism of this adult person. That's, don't you think that's one of the things that, one of the things that men very frequently often mistake as a sign of manhood is always being right and demanding to have our way and all that. But that's really childish, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. And there's so many ways to mess it up. This is why, you know, there's an appropriate humility for any of us who are being honest with ourselves, but there's also the glorying in where you see God maturing you. I would also want to throw into this, Chris, to get your comments, Buzz, as well. This is part of what brings up the necessity of fellowship among men. You know, part of this role, the American ethos is individual. I don't need anybody else's help. It's weak for me to betray my weaknesses to anyone. I think there's a way appropriately to gather with men and be strengthened by the fellowship. We can encourage each other. So we need each other. I need the discernment that this brother over here has. I need the experience that this brother has over here. Here's a guy over here whose teenagers are growing up. He can build into me. I think we're very foolish and remiss to ignore that collective wisdom and encouragement, prayer support, which is not prevalent. I don't know about you guys if you see it. I certainly have I'm so blessed with the circle of brothers in my own life.
Yes.
But I don't see that as the norm in the evangelical church.
Yes, yes. And you know, I think there's also, I'll give you a couple scenarios along those lines that come to my mind. I don't remember if it was with you or with another guest, but recently I was sharing about the fact that there's a number of us that meet every Saturday morning. We are called the Back Porch Bible Institute.
Yes, Lord.
and we can be reached
bring
at
your
back
own,
porch
bring your own lemonade.
Yeah, yeah. Our brand new, as of yet, very much under construction, website is backporchbible.com. We've been meeting, some of us have been meeting for years, and, that has been a very meaningful time to where, yeah, my schedule has been totally changed around that, and we have others joining us now, and things are happening naturally there that churches have tried to do and have not been able to duplicate it because they're trying too hard.
And they're actually on an FBI watch list for some reason.
I won't even get into that part of it. But anyway.
I think it all started with the uniforms that they started wearing.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
But, I mean, there's this camaraderie that's approaching. But then, you know, I think about it as opposed to, for example, a program in a church to try to do the same thing, the good old monthly men's breakfast, where you get together, the men start talking. Before you really get into anything deep, it's time to stop and listen to the missionary speaker. We don't get together. We've got busy lives. And
But you're saying it's important for men to have times of fraternal fellowship.
Well, all we did, the whole purpose of our getting together on Saturday mornings was just we read books, we talk about what we've read, and like I said, I really wish you didn't steal the title Iron Sharpens Iron, because that's what I wanted to use for our group, because that's what's been happening. Iron has been sharpening iron, and all of a sudden the iron's getting sharp. You know, it's become a lot more meaningful over the years. And even over the past few weeks, as a matter of fact, and it's a natural thing that's happening because we are getting together and we are talking about scriptural issues from the scriptures and real life without the burden of, gee, I can't say that here because I don't want them to know, you know.
Exactly. About them. Yeah. Yeah. I totally resonate with the model. I think there's a place for, you know, formal, kinds of training and discussion. But I think most of it takes place informally where a lot of it's caught in a group. We were just having this discussion at my men's group this past week where a guy was saying, you know, look, I know what the Southern Baptist definition of discipleship is. And of course he didn't mean to be overly harsh. He was just tongue in cheek about the fact that discipleship means a 13-week textbook. And a lot of guys, that's all they do is consider that their program. And it's, we can't deny there's a place for more formal learning, a body of content that's going to help us. But we were talking about the fact that, man, this happens naturally, organically in a group where my guys meet, and our first hour is a grill out. That's it. And, you know, you can get guys to come in that program. There's no scripture memory. There's no kumbaya thing.
Yep.
There's no email prayer list. And I'm not necessarily against that. Those are the kinds of things that the girls do. I'm going to pray for my brothers. I'm all about that. But there, you know, some of these codified things, somebody said that wherever ritual is prevalent, grace is probably diminishing.
Mm-hmm.
There's a danger of that at least. And so we get together and there's the steak dinner where you're just catching up. And then I do about a 20 or 30 minute brief, but intense devotional that is unpacking the next phrase, of either a text or in this case, we're moving through my thesis on the book. And then I'm quiet because I know I put the nugget out there.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm on the back porch with Buzz and, we all know we're going to learn from each other. We're all going to contribute, to the conversation, unless there's a baby crib, but even there's a freshness about a baby Christian that's wonderful to hear from. So there's this fellowship, then there's a teaching time, but then there's a very informal discussion about the teaching that is profitable because it's everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And then at some point we usually drift off into, discussions of, ESPN, but not before this good fellowship.
Right, yeah.
And over the Spirit of Christ.
Well, we're going to be going to our final break, and when we return, hopefully, we're going to be actually playing the song we promised to play, mm-hmm. When I See You Again. And I think that I see a familiar file that I can play without having a brain aneurysm trying to figure out what to do. but we're going to be going to our final break, and this is your last opportunity to email us at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Greg Hodge of the Princeton Revival.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in for the last 90 minutes, we've had Greg Hodge on the program, who is actually related by blood to the great Charles Hodge, one of the Princeton divines of the 19th century. And we have been discussing passing on visions of biblical manhood from father to son. And we've also been discussing his ministry / musical group. Just like the old Saturday Night Live skit, Shimmer, is it a floor wax or a dessert topping? Well, we have a ministry that's also a musical group called Princeton Revival. And we're gonna play, God willing, a song, When I See You Again. And I know you set it up before in the first hour of the program when we unsuccessfully tried to play the song, but if you want to say a few words before we play this again, Greg, before we try to play this again.
Sure, Tristan, thanks for playing it. It is it's a softer ballad of ours that is penned in honor of a friend of ours who died this summer and leaves his widow and two children. But so many of us who grieve need to be reminded that we're pressed in pause. And there will be a time when we will see that loved one again in the presence of Christ and begin making new memories. And we need to cling to that and look forward to that and encourage each other in that. So that's what this song is about.
Until, or should I say, When I See You Again by Princeton Revival.
I wish you could laugh with me, or maybe walk with me, or cry with me, anything with me. We both know that time with you would make me strong. I suppose all heaven can see that without you now, I'm not half the person that we used to be. And I still can't believe it, are you really gone? No, I got to find a way to get by without you day by day. So I'll keep praying every morning for the hope to face the pain, till we put this all behind us when I see you. see you again. Will my memory, it gets the best of me when I can almost touch what I can almost see. My breaking heart knows that this is all wrong, and so I've got to hold on tight and get by till heaven makes it right. So I'll keep praying every morning for the hope to face the pain, till we put this all behind us when I see you again. Start making new ones when I see you again. Till we put this all behind us when I see you again. And I'll keep living every moment from the memories that remain, till we start making new ones when I see you again. When I see you again.
Amen. That was When I See You Again by Princeton Revival. And if you just tuned us in, Greg Hodge is on the program today, has been for the over 90 minutes now. And that is his song for a brother in Christ who has departed from this earth and who Greg longs to see again, the other side of glory. And I plan on sharing that song with some of my own friends who have lost spouses and loved ones very recently, in fact. One in mind that immediately comes in mind, my friend Al Stein, who used to be on this program quite frequently in the old Iron Sharpens Iron when I was broadcasting out of WNYG and WGBB in Long Island, New York. Al Stein was an Assembly of God pastor there locally and, in fact, an overseer in his denomination. And he was a very unique individual. He believed firmly and solidly and enthusiastically and zealously in the doctrines of sovereign grace, which was not a typical thing in his denomination, and was quite a not only a brilliant man, but also a very kind and compassionate and humble man, a true heart of a shepherd. He is dearly missed. He was killed in a car accident in January of 2015, and right within the first week of January, on an icy road in upstate New York. But he is dearly missed, and I'm sure his family would appreciate that song. And my dear sister in Christ, Jackie, who is in Minnesota, whose husband just passed away about 3 weeks ago. I'll share that with her as well. Thank you for that song, Greg.
You're welcome, brother. Tomorrow would have been my friend David's 53rd birthday, and it's interesting how a song like that, when it connects, it immediately produces names and stories and impacts of lives, and I think that's one of the great hopes of the gospel, that heaven is not made so that I could be reunited with loved ones, but lest we forget the power of the resurrection. What a great thing to know that we will see friends, we'll see loved ones, we'll spend eternity with them, and this is a blip. And so for your friends and their families, we would pray for them, and also for Jennifer and her two children, Sarah and Paul, that God would be pleased, especially tomorrow as they remember David's birthday, that they would just be encouraged, and somehow the gospel will continue to turn, what's pretty dark into gray and eventually the light again as they move forward. So thanks for playing that, brothers. One of the things that we're trying to do is to take very real themes and put them in the lyrics for substantive discussions and contemplations of truth about Christ and the realities of his kingdom.
Yeah, as you just stated, the primary reason for us going to heaven is not to be reunited with departed loved ones, but it is obviously an important blessing, and that's why the Apostle Paul was using the very fact to comfort the church in Thessalonica.
Yeah.
As one of the primary things he was comforting them with.
Yeah. Well, the power of God to give eternal life. And, I think turning back to the father-son retreat, those are the kinds of things that they're caught as we talk about it, and informally. Anybody can take 3-point notes, or here's a syllogism on this or that. And there's a place for that, but, Buzz, I know you alluded to it earlier, there are things that your children caught about the realities of God and his kingdom.
Yes.
That, the PowerPoint show doesn't get. It's in the voice. It's in the story. It's truth as it's carried along by your life. That's how it gets imparted. And that's what we need fathers to be doing with their sons. And a huge piece of that, I think, for the evangelical church right now is just for men to say, I'm not doing this. And that's okay. Admit the failure. Admit the need. And then let's start praying together and moving forward and realizing that this is going to be slow for the most part. That it takes time to turn things around depending on your situation. But we can do this. We're called to do this. And the heart that has turned to God and asked him to help us will be experiencing growth. And the word does not return void. My Lord, not experience that. So let's get dads who can start where they are and acknowledge that and pray and ask God to help them move forward and begin passing it up. And of course, I don't want to exclude the daughters, but I think there's a great place to begin is for the dads to spend the time with their son in rebuilding the fiber of our society by positing young men love the Lord and live for his glory.
We do have a listener in Cumberland County, R.B., who says, I am very opposed to the modern pop psychology that began to contaminate evangelicalism decades ago with the self-esteem movement. However, are we not as Christians to find within the character traits and other things about us that God has put within us? Are we not to be grateful to them and find blessings in those traits and things about us that might be otherwise looked upon as a disability or something that is a negative, but in reality we can use it for something very positive to the glory of God?
Yeah, absolutely. Boy, I love that comment. Is that a young man or young woman?
I don't know. It's just initials RB.
Okay. I love that this brother or sister is wrestling with that issue and articulating it that way, because there is this tension. We're told to think little of ourselves, to prefer others before us, and we're ridden with sin. And if you read Jonathan Edwards and you start envisioning yourself as a worm and a spider, which there's a place for that in terms of perspective. But then when we look at the other side, we're going to be judging angels. There's this piece of we're in the image of God. Can we not celebrate that? Is it not? T. Martin Lloyd-Jones has his book, Spiritual Depression, in which he says one of the reasons we're such a horrid witness because we walk around looking like the faceplate of the Book of Lamentation. Where's the joy? Where's the confidence? Where's the strength? And there's a book, I don't know if you've seen it, Chris. It's Alistair McGrath's wife, but forgive me, I can't recall her name. But she has written a book dealing with this very topic called The Dilemma of Self-Esteem. And she takes this up. How do we have a healthy esteem where we, there's something in us that God loves?
Yeah, there's we have nothing that's lovable within ourselves innately that would make us deserving of heaven, but God does love things about us that we often focus upon in a negative way and become involved in a pity party and so on.
Exactly, and I think there's so much in the conservative church. There's certain strains that kind of lend themselves to that. And I just want to remind them that, you guys need to get prepared because it says that if you make it into heaven, by God's grace, you're going to be a person who's enjoying ineffable joy.
Yes.
And, there are people who they're afraid of the joy. They're afraid of that. I don't mean this brother or sister who wrote in. You don't live for that. You don't orient your life around your own joy because, as if you matter more than God. But one of the great, is the grand hope, the eternal hope, not itself being in communion with God forever in His presence? How could that not be joy-filled? How could that not be overwhelmingly beyond anything we could ever imagine? The experience of joy, utter, pure joy. And that's what we're to prepare for. And our personalities need to be able to contain that. So I think, let's rehearse that. And not be afraid of the pleasure of celebrating God, knowing God, living in God's will, and to the degree that our esteem is attached to Him and His consequence, or the consequence of knowing Him, I think it's fine to enjoy that. Anyway, I think that book is a great book. It's a great read.
Yeah, I think that
certainly she says a lot better than I just did.
That's the way I feel about a lot of people. How do they word it so nicely?
And I think that people, when it comes to the whole self-esteem movement, and they use words like, pride, we should be proud of our race and all that kind of a thing. I think what they're doing is they're mistaken. It can be a matter of poor word usage, and of course, and it can be also the endorsement of sin, if you're actually talking about pride, because you're not supposed to boast in anything about the cross of Christ. But there's a difference between pride and being unashamed. We're not supposed to be, an African-American should not be ashamed of being black. The only thing that we should be ashamed about is our sin.
There's also something to celebrate.
Yes.
In that God is redeeming us. God is pleasuring Himself by redeeming us.
Yeah.
And that's to be celebrated. That's not to be put down. And as you say, the abuse of it is, as if I had something to do with it. But the celebration is a big, appropriate Christian celebration is yet another piece that I think needs to be balanced out. I can imagine myself sitting out there with Buzz on the porch and just doing too much celebration. Amen. But there's a place to rejoice.
The Apostle Paul summed it up so well, really, when he said, don't think more of yourselves than you ought to, but think soberly. I don't know if I just quoted King James or what, but anyway, and he said, if to the Corinthians, I believe it was, why do you, if you, what do you have that you have not received? if you have not received, if you have received it, why do you act as if you have not received it? And, you know, it's unfortunate going back to that email. The pendulum so often swings the other direction so far. And, you know, so you go away from the self-esteem movement and then you get into, this other really raunchy thing, like, woe is me. But,
right.
We cannot deny the fact that God has worked in us. It's been grace, but his grace has been at work. And, you know, quite often, I find, you probably discovered this too. In discussions with some individuals, they try to make you sound like you're somehow very boastful because you've studied the word and you actually know something. And, well, who do you think you are? You know?
Yeah. Yeah, there's an, I think that's an insecurity or maybe a pricking in their own conscience that they might do more. And, at this moment, brothers, I'm thinking of Luther, who said at best we're like drunk men on a donkey. you know, I mean, we get it right for a few seconds, and then we usually slip off one side or the other. And again, it points me back to, it's not man worth following. The title of the book is going to be Men Worth Following. We need each other. We need the collective. There's freedom. This can be played out a million ways. There's certain freedoms that were given in the gospel, and some might take those to excess. I've done that. You know, we've all done that. Or we go the other extreme and we begin looking at others, wanting to oppress them with a sense of legalistic, guide rule keeping. And I find that in the body of, in a collective of mature Christian men, balance can be achieved.
Mm-hmm.
And, it drives me back to the need for, what Buzz was saying, organic men's groups where there's a, you're not there because you signed up for 13 weeks, you're there because you want to be.
Yes, yes.
And the time we have left, I want you to really unburden your heart so our listeners have what you most want etched in their hearts and minds before we leave the program, and also let them know how they should go about booking the Princeton Revival, what booking the Princeton Revival would entail, and that kind of a thing.
Well, related to the booking piece, if you can go to either greghodge.com or you can go to princetonrevival.com. Either of those will get you there, and those two the websites, as we continue to develop them, we probably get another month before they're where we want them to be. But you can go there right now and learn about my background and what I'm seeking to do, and then you can, that'll link up to the band site as well. What we have right now, brother, are a set of offerings, if you will, that accommodate anything from me coming in and speaking on the book at a worship service alone, or you can bring in our keyboard player, and he and I would do worship, a more appropriate version for a lot of conservative churches. You don't want the flailing around, and if you don't want the whole band, even as an unplugged version, you can have just keyboards and me. Then we get into the teaching concert, which would be like a men's breakfast or a men's event. A specific kind of men's event is the one we've been talking about today, Follow Through, which is a father-son experience where we're trying to get the fathers and sons to have some good time together and with each other, and reflecting on the kinds of things we've been talking about today. And then there's a conference that we're seeking to do on college campuses and in churches where the themes of the book are unpacked in breakaway sessions as well as from the platform as we do a concert. In addition to that, there are breakaways with the members of the group. Each take one of the topics and we do either a fireside chat or we have an informal table conversation in a fellowship hall or something like that. But if you go to the website, you can figure out how to do that. And I think as far as the final words of here's what we want to leave with you, if you're a pastor or you're a men's event guy, you're praying about what's most important to us. What is the success criteria for our event? Well, we consider it a success if, by the grace of God, the men that come to our events, we, two things. A definite impulse from the Spirit of God to get themselves into the Word of God. And secondly, with some tools and direction as how to start doing that the very next day. Those are the two things we're looking for in this particular tour. And, you know, we're seeing God do that. It's again, His Word does not return void. So we are humbled, honored, excited, privileged, to be doing it. And, Lord willing, we'll get up in that area before too long.
And give us all of your contact information, the websites, the email addresses, and so on.
Sure, it's greghodge.com, so GREGGHODGE.com. Or it's Princeton Revival, just like the university, revival.com. And those two websites will be able to, they will have links on booking us or making direct contact to Matthew Chapman who's booking us.
And I just remembered, or should I say, just came up with a good way for people to remember how to spell your first name. Greg gives glory to God. There you go.
Amen.
You got three G's there, right?
Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
And one of the things that in all of this testosterone-driven discussion today, we have to remember as men that, especially the husbands out there, that the calling to love your wife as Christ loved the church is something that you're never going to fully attain on this earth, but it's something that you should be striving to do. And that involves a lot of patience and forgiveness towards the spouse that God has given you. And wouldn't you say that that is, if people were to recognize, if men were to recognize how much they have been forgiven themselves by God and how patient God has been with us, that would be the prevention of a lot of disputes, arguments, separations and divorces in this world, wouldn't it?
I certainly agree, brother. And it's by grace. When we taught the session, or I had the session with the men recently about dealing with wives and family, I just wrote across the top of the board, Holy Spirit. Everything has to be driven and energized by the Spirit through the Word. Otherwise, it's all hopeless. But we can take courage in that He does promise He will fulfill His Word.
Amen. Well, it's been such a great pleasure to having you back on the program. I look forward to having you back when the album is out, and we'll be able to play some more music of yours on the show. And want to also remind our listeners of your website. It's greghodge.com. Am I right with that? It's .com, right?
Yes, it is.
Yes.
greghodge.com, and that's G-R-E-G-G, two G's, greghodge.com. And want everybody to know that tomorrow we've got two guests that I'm really excited about for the first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron. Michael Kruger, president of Reformed Baptist Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, is going to be on for our first hour talking about the canon of Scripture. And then Richard Barcelos, very well known in Reformed Baptist circles, is going to be on. Actually, Richard was on the program many years ago on the old program. He was involved in a debate on our program, but this is the first time he's on the all-new Iron Sharpens Iron. So mark your calendars for tomorrow, 4 to 6 p.m. Thank you so much, Buzz Taylor, for being on the broadcast.
My pleasure.
And Buzz's website is backporchbible.com, backporchbible.com. And hopefully by the time you look up that website, the FBI will not have shut him down. And I just want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your own questions for our guests tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.